95% of our lives are run and created by our subconscious mind programming. Imagine if your subconscious mind is running many negative, disempowering, and self-sabotaging programs. How will that 95% of your life turn out to be? Would you like help to change your subconscious programming into something that works for you and set it to attract and create everything you desire? Join Tamara Oviatt in her show Metaprogramming and the Human Biocomputer here on OM Times, where she will connect to the source energy and change your subconscious programming by deleting your negative belief systems. Tamara is the founder of Sacred Activations, a subconscious metaprogramming modality that rewires your brain and shifts hundreds of your belief systems so you can break away from lack, pain, and suffering, and take control of what you want to create in your life. Tamara has helped hundreds of thousands of people worldwide, and she is here to help you too. It's not about fighting what you don't want. It's about creating what you do want. And the only way to do that is to change and upgrade your subconscious programming. Let Tamara help you create magic in your world. Tune in every week at Metaprogramming and the Human Biocomputer.
Hi, welcome. Oh my God, I have Neil Donald Walsh here. Can you guys believe this? I'm so excited. I know you've heard me talk about this for weeks. Conversations with God. This is the man. He has 39 books out and in 37 different languages around the world. I have been listening to him for years on the audiobooks while I travel. And I've listened probably 100 hours from you, Neil, and you're just absolutely amazing in your message about God and what God wants, because so many people are so confused about God and what God wants and the power of God. So I really want to touch with that. And we're also going to talk about the God Solution, which is your newest book out, which I've listened to twice now. It's beautiful. And I absolutely love your messages there. So welcome, Neil.
Thank you. It's lovely to be here, and I'm very grateful for the opportunity to speak with your audience. So thank you for the invitation. How may I serve you?
God, what does God want?
Nothing.
Okay, next conversation question. Over.
Next question. No, you know what? It's really funny because I was raised thinking that there were all kinds of things that God wanted. And then as I began to explore, just out of idle curiosity when I was a younger man, other religions, that is religions other than the one I grew up in, then I realized that bunches of different religions have whole lists of things they think that God wants. God wants us not to eat certain foods. God wants us to wear certain clothing. We have to wear, you know, for instance, you have to wear something over your head if you're a female. You've got to cover your hair if you're a female. And if you don't do it, not only will God be mad at you, but the state will arrest you. You'll be arrested by the morality police. God wants you to, you know, go to confession once a week and receive communion once a month. God wants you not to miss Mass on Saturday, or I should say on Sunday, because if you miss Mass on Sunday without a good excuse and you don't confess your sin before you die, you go to hell. I mean, you go to hell, everlasting damnation for missing Mass 1 week of your life. Now, I was told this when I was, Tamara, I was told this when I was 9 years old. I was in the third grade, and the priest came in. I went to a Catholic parochial school, and the priest came in to teach us catechism. And he told us, he was describing to us the difference between mortal sin and venial sin, which are two categories of sin as defined by the Roman Catholic Church. And he said that missing Mass, a mortal sin, is a sin that sends you directly to hell if you die with that sin on your soul. So that is, if you haven't been absolved of that sin by going to confession. And so I'm 9 years old, and you know, Tamara, it's a kind of a funny story when I tell the anecdote, because that was the very week. It would be that week, wouldn't it? that I actually skipped Mass just for, I mean, the first time that year, but I skipped Mass to go play a softball because it was a big softball tournament at the local playground. And I wanted to play in the tournament. So I thought, well, I'll just go there this particular Sunday. But I was there almost every Sunday of my life. And that would be the week that he said, if you die with this sin on your soul, you're going to hell. I mean, everlasting damnation, torture, unbelievably described, torture for missing church 1 week of your life. So talk about a God who, you know, who used fear as a motivator. And of course, these days we're told that we're good people if we are, they say, he's a God-fearing man. I mean, really? So when you ask me a question, what does God want? The answer comes back, nothing, because I ask God directly when I had my conversations with God. Okay, I mean, just tell me straight up, what do you want from me? And God said, nothing. Yeah. What could I possibly want? Whatever you would imagine I would want, I already have. I created everything there is. How can the creator of everything there is want anything? Well, I said, well, you certainly want our worship. God said, really? You think that the most powerful essence in the cosmos requires the worship of one 12-year-old boy from Milwaukee, Wisconsin, or he's going to hell? I mean, is that the kind of God you believe in? So I hate to be blasphemous, but as George Bernard Shaw wryly observed a few years ago, all great truths begin as blasphemies. So my blasphemy for the day is that there's nothing that God wants because there's nothing that God needs.
That's absolutely perfect. You know, I grew up like that too. And my family, most of them are still in that. And they condemned me so much when I became a healer. As a matter of fact, my mom yelled at me for 20 minutes, telling Satan to get out of my body because I wanted to help people heal. And it was very traumatic. It was very traumatizing. It took me years to get over it. So I know there's so many people that are caught in that religion thing. And in my heart, it was always about, I've always wanted world peace. So I was always working for world peace and helping people heal for world peace. And then realized that was unnecessary. And I was doing it from the wrong way and the wrong reasons. And everything changed.
Yes, of course it did. I did a program with a man who's since left his body. But he was very widely watched years ago, named Larry King. And Larry had a program on CNN that was broadcast around the world. And he interviewed me 1 week and he said, Neil, you claim to have had a conversation with God. What's God's message to the world? Of course, you know, what's funny, they always ask you those questions. The most meaningful question of the entire interview when the program is almost over. And he actually said to me, we have about 30 seconds. Can you put it in one paragraph? I said, Larry, I can give it to you in one sentence. I can tell you in 5 words. So Larry looked at the camera and he said, well, folks, from Neil Donald Walsh, who claims to have talked to God, here's God's message to the world in 5 words. Neil? And I looked at the camera and I said, you've got me all wrong. And I wound up writing a book by that title, God's Message to the World, You've Got Me All Wrong.
Yes, I've listened to it. Yeah, it's an absolutely beautiful message. So, humanity can't come to a collective agreement about who and what God is and what God does.
Which is interesting. 8 out of 10 people believe in some kind of higher power. So the great irony is that while 80% of human beings, by the way, this is, I'm not making this up, surveys have been taken by anthropologists in nations across the world asking a simple question, do you believe in a higher power? And 8 out of 10 people have said yes. Mm-hmm. The great irony of the human experience, Tamara, is that while 8 out of 10 people agree there is a higher power, we can't agree about anything with regard to the higher power. We can't come to an agreement collectively about who it is, what it is, what it wants, what it does if it doesn't get what it wants, or how we can even use that higher power if we're intended to use that higher power in our own daily life. We can't agree on any of this. Because we can't agree on it, there are currently, and I'm not making this number up, 4,237 religions on the face of the earth being practiced right now.
Yeah.
4,000 religions. Because we can't come to an agreement on what God wants and who God is and how we can use the higher power, or even if we have a right to expect to be able to use that higher power. And that's the reason that the world is in the condition that it's in these days, because we haven't found a way to agree about God.
Yeah, we're always fighting. Everybody's always fighting and judging everybody.
More religions have been fought on this planet through the centuries in the name of God than for any other single reason.
So I know we're coming into oneness. I know we're coming into peace. I know this is going to happen. Some people say I'm crazy and that'll never happen or be able to happen on this planet. But my own conversations with God is that we do get peace on this planet. But the more we move towards that, it seems like more things come at us. So what do we do about that?
We are invited to move from thinking about what we can do about that to what we can be. Yeah. It's from what I want to call beingness that the solution to the problems that you describe will be arising. That solution will arise from a state of being when we all choose to demonstrate that state of being in our daily life. And the state of being I'm describing, of course, is divinity. That it's my understanding and what I've been told in my conversations with God, that we are all, in fact, individuations of the divine. Mm-hmm. That is, we are, if I could put it this way, singularizations of the singularity, of the only thing there is. And we are differentiations of the only thing there is, almost like a stem cell that right. differentiates and becomes a particular cell in our own body. We are a cell in, if I could use a metaphor, in the body of God. And when we choose to move through life as that and demonstrate that reality about our identity in everything that we think and say and do, then the world will change. The world around us will change. And then the world around those people that we've changed will change. And the world around those people, like a ripple in the water effect that we've created. And soon, we've reached critical mass in the number of people who are choosing to demonstrate who they really are.
Right. So really you're saying just be totally in peace within yourself and not worry about what's going on outside of you. Is that correct?
Well, be at peace. Excuse me. Be at peace not only with yourself, but with all other people and with right. all. And I wouldn't say, don't worry about what's going on around you. I mean, all the great masters have paid attention to what's going on around them. To use one in particular, Jesus didn't walk through the world ignoring what was going on around him. Quite to the contrary. He paid a lot of attention to what was going on around him. And he used what was going on around him as opportunities to demonstrate who we really are. And I mean who all of us are. Right. You know, people think again that I've just spoken a blasphemy. Neil, are you saying that, you know, that we are, you know, the same thing that Jesus is? Mm-hmm. But he actually told us that.
Yes.
He turned to those who were following him around and he said to them, "Why are you so amazed? These things and more shall you do also." Is it not said in your own scripture, "Ye are gods"? So he kept on pointing this out to people wherever he went. So it's not just about ignoring or paying no attention to what's going on around us, but it's about paying a particular kind of attention.
And what do you mean by that?
I mean that we pay attention in a way that projects love, patience, understanding, compassion, awareness, and a willingness to do what, if there's anything we can do, to change what may create benefit for others if it was changed, like racial disharmony or economic collapse, or you know what was sad for me, Tamara, when the COVID-19 pandemic was really raging 2 years ago, we couldn't even agree from nation to nation on what nations should receive medication. We had huge political discussions about what nations should receive medication and what nations should not. Can you imagine us having a political discussion about something like that?
No.
I can't imagine it either. So, but we did. And we certain nations had medications withheld, actually, for political reasons. So, what I meant by what I said a minute ago was that we look upon what's happening in a way that demonstrates compassion, awareness, understanding, and a willingness to do what we can to create the change we wish to see. Gandhi put it perfectly. Gandhi said, be the change you wish to see.
Yeah. So most people don't think they have enough within them to matter or to make a difference. What would you say to them?
They're wrong. I would say you're wrong. Every major shift that has occurred on the planet made some progress. We've made some changes in our way of interacting with each other. But every major shift that has occurred on this planet, every major upshift in our cultural behaviors began with one person starting it. So when you think, well, what can one person do? I can't do. What can one person do? Say that about one person named Martin Luther King Jr.
Yeah.
Just to use one example. Say that about one person named Harvey Milk. Just to use one example. There are people throughout human history who have demonstrated that one person can make a huge difference. But here's the deal. You don't have to make a difference that touches the entire world in order for your life to have mattered. I was told in conversations with God, Neil, if you touch one other person in a way that, metaphorically speaking, brings them home, causes them to have a new understanding, a new awareness, a new availability to the highest truth that they can then live in their life. If you do that for only one other person, you've done what you went there to do. And you will hear wonderful words when you yourself come back home. Here's what you will hear. When you arrive back home, well done, good and faithful servant.
That's absolutely beautiful message. I have goosebumps all over. Because so many people don't feel that they have the power to make change or that they matter. And to understand that if you touch one person's heart, you've done your job. And that's always my message to people. You know, you could be a waitress, a trashman, whatever you do, it doesn't matter. It's smile, touch somebody's heart. That's all that matters. And it's just about living in happiness, because most people feel like they have to do something big in life.
Well, by the way, I should say, so we don't denigrate certain or somehow imply that certain occupations are less than other occupations.
Yeah.
Especially if you're a waitress or a trash man.
Yeah.
Because, hello, excuse me, waitresses and trash men meet more people in the average week than the average person would meet in a year.
Yeah, very true.
So not only if you happen to be a waitress or a trash man, because yeah. you're a waitress or a trash man.
Exactly.
Look exactly. to see what you do in your life and how many people you are placing yourself in contact with in the average week. And then ask yourself, when you contact these other people, what does this have to do with the agenda of my soul? I call that life's magic question. And I use it whenever I'm in contact with another person in a way that seems, you know, fairly significant or important to me. It might be just an interaction I'm having with my wonderful spouse in the kitchen in the morning. Or it could be, who knows, some other interaction with the mailman, with my neighbor across the street, with a policeman who's giving me a parking ticket. Whatever my interaction is with the other person, I ask myself a question in my mind. What does this have to do with the agenda of my soul? And the answer, Tamara, comes to me almost immediately. It's made very clear to me how this particular single interaction can serve the agenda of my soul. Of course, now, if people don't know what the agenda of their soul is, now we got a problem. And most people don't. I'm not talking about, you know, your career. The agenda of your soul is not like butcher, baker, candlestick maker, dentist, lawyer, and, you know, first baseman for the New York Yankees. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about your job or your occupation. The agenda of your soul has nothing to do with what you're doing for a living. God says to us, make a life rather than a living. And so the agenda of your soul is to use this time we have in our physical body in a way that announces and declares, expresses and fulfills, demonstrates who we really are by causing everyone whose life we touch to realize who they really are.
Yeah. It's a beautiful message.
I could, of course, be wrong about all of that, but I don't think so.
I don't think so. No. Because it is all about love and sharing and togetherness and in each other. Sorry, I'm cheering up.
It's okay. I cry at my own stuff.
I bet you do.
Yeah. I give a lecture and I wind up crying in the middle of the lectures because I, yeah. You know, the message is from conversations with God. And are so joyfully perfect.
Yeah.
In my opinion, just my opinion.
I love your opinion. I've learned so much from you. We're going to take a 2-minute break, you guys, and we'll be right back. Make sure you stick around. There's a lot more coming with Neil Donald Walsh. Thank you so much.
Om Times TV. Imagine becoming a super influencer. Reinvent yourself, invest in your brand, and then manifest your success with a robust, spheric approach. Om Times Media and Broadcasting offers a unique and multifaceted way to become the spiritual and conscious influencer you deserve to be by putting your message across our powerful platform with its proven record of integrity and excellence. Through our produced shows, Om Times offers the opportunity to become a social media TV personality, a radio show host, an Om Times magazine columnist, and a syndicated podcaster, all in one shot. By live streaming your show on OM Times TV and broadcasting it across the extensive OM Times radio and TV networks, you become more than a host. You become an ambassador and a force for positive change. OM Times. Open yourself to the possibilities. Do you want to go deeper into sacred activations, which is a subconscious metaprogramming process? Tamara Oviatt is inviting you to visit her website at tamaraoviatt.com to sign up and get lifetime access to free 7 activations that you can listen to anytime you want or as often as you need. If you like what Tamara does and like to incorporate sacred activations into your life, she also offers live webinars, masterclasses, and practitioners training to further support your healing, manifestations, and expansion. There are hundreds of activations on her website that address different aspects of your life, money, health, relationships, intuitive abilities, and more. Head over to her website at tamaraoviatt.com and experience the magic of sacred activations. Thank you for listening.
If I could be you, and you could be me, for just 1 hour. If we could find a way to get inside each other's minds.
Walk a mile in my shoes. Walk a mile in my shoes. Well, before you abuse, criticize, and accuse. Walk a mile in my shoes.
Hi, everybody. Welcome back with Neil Donald Walsh. And we have some questions coming in from the audience. Ghazala, if you want to go ahead. Here, I think I'll ask you to unmute yourself. There you go, honey.
Thank you so much, Tamara. My question is what's the best way to forgive something that you would perceive as unforgivable or something that you just can't shift? Within okay. you,
the never forgive anything.
Okay.
You know, when I give talks in churches, and I'm asked to give a little talk in a church, the first thing I say is, "Thank you for having me here today, and I've come to bring you the following message: God will never forgive you for anything." Let me ask you a question: Do you think that God forgives you for anything? Yeah.
Yes, I do.
You're wrong. I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but God will never forgive you for anything. But let me ask you a different question. Have you ever held a baby in your arms?
Yes.
Well, let's imagine that it's one of those moments again. Let's imagine that you're holding a 6-month-old or an 8-month-old baby in your arms, and you're adoring that baby's perfection and just loving the child simply because of its purity, for no other reason, the beauty of that living human being. And then the baby has an unfortunate biological accident. Do you understand what I mean, or do I have to explain that?
Please explain.
The baby has a biological accident. Yes, the baby has a biological accident. Need I describe it? And while the baby is having this biological accident, do you say to yourself, "It's okay, sweetheart, I forgive you"? Of course you don't. Because forgiveness is not even part of the process. It's not even part of the landscape. It's not part of the moment. Because we don't forgive an 8-month-old baby because something happened in the baby's life, even if it did something intentionally. God doesn't forgive us, my dear, for anything, because you cannot hurt, damage, injure, upset, anger, frustrate, or disappoint God in any way. For the simple reason that God is everything and needs nothing. There is nothing that God needs. from you any more than you need anything from an 8-month-old baby. Now, because God understands how it's possible for those of us who are walking on this planet, walking around acting like children, acting like babies, God understands that. Therefore, forgiveness is not part of the interaction that God has with us. God simply understands. Oh, it's a highly immature, unevolved species, still acting like children. So here's what I want you to write on your bathroom mirror. In answer to your own question, how do you understand? I'm sorry, please forgive me. I should say, how do you forgive the unforgivable? Write this on your bathroom mirror. Understanding replaces forgiveness in the mind of the master. And so how I have lived my life is I've decided not to forgive anybody. I will never forgive anybody anything. Because how arrogant is it for me to think that they need my forgiveness? My interaction with another person with regard to something they've done to me that I think is unforgivable is to understand. How is it possible? How is it possible for them to have said that or to have done what they did to me? How is it possible? Sometimes, my dear, I actually ask the person directly, face to face, what hurts you so much that you felt you had to hurt me in order to heal it? So the answer to your question is, we don't forgive anybody for anything. They're simply acting like children. But when you choose that your life will be a demonstration of your divinity, you will understand how they could have done such a thing. And understanding replaces forgiveness in the mind of the master. I could, of course, be wrong about all of that. But I don't think so.
That's really beautiful. Thank you so much, Neil. Marilyn, I'll ask you to unmute. There you go. Hi, honey.
Hi. My thing is, I know how God's gift flows through me, but the problem I'm having is getting out of my own way. How can I do that and be consistent with that? I've gone through healing practitioner, and I still feel stuck and stifled in just moments of not allowing.
First of all, let it be okay. That's number one. Let it be okay that you're not allowing God to flow through you, in every single instant. There are times when you do. There are times when you demonstrate divinity. There are times when you demonstrate great compassion, really real, true understanding. There are times when you demonstrate caring and true love, really unconditional love. You've experienced that flowing through you in your life. So it's not like you've never had the experience. But are you having it all the time whenever you have an opportunity to do it? No. But the first step in answer to your question is to let that be okay. Don't require perfection of yourself. Let it be okay that you're not quite there yet, letting it flow through you in every moment of your life. Because what you resist persists. And that's one of the most important messages I ever received in my conversations with God. So even as we would tell a 10-year-old child who's trying to learn her multiplication tables, I just can't get it. I had a really good grade last week, but this week I messed it up and I didn't. And you would say to a 10-year-old child, sweetheart, it's okay. Let it be okay with you. And so that's step number one. Then step number two for me is I have learned, and I was given this wonderful message, Marilyn, in Conversations with God. How can I experience something that I really want to experience, whatever it might be? In your case, to experience that you're no longer blocked in your willingness and in your ability to express divinity in all the moments of your life. God said to me, Neil, whatever it is you want to experience in your life, be the cause of another person experiencing that in their life. In other words, move on the playing board of life from the square that's marked seeker to the square that's marked source. Stop being a seeker of a particular experience and be the source of it in the life of another. And as you show others how they can remove the blockages to expressing divinity in their life, it will amaze you that what you've brought through to another, you've given to yourself. All of us teach what we have to learn. Mm-hmm. And that's why virtually every great spiritual master, Marilyn, I'm not one of them, by the way, I don't claim to be, but when we look at the lives of all the great spiritual masters, Muhammad, bless his holy name, Jesus, Buddha, the female masters we're familiar with, Catherine of Genoa, Teresa of Avila, Julian of Norwich, Joan of Arc, all the great spiritual masters, male and female through the centuries have been what? Teachers. I see. Is that a coincidence? Or have they all learned something? We teach what we have to learn. That which you wish to experience, be the source of another person learning how they can experience it in their life. Or as a guy said a couple centuries ago, or actually 2,000 years ago, he put it perfectly. Do unto others as you would have it done unto you. So if what you want done unto you is to have a greater ability to remove the blockages from experiencing divinity in your life, be the cause of that in the life of another. Start giving classes every Wednesday night of your life. Or maybe twice a month, every other Wednesday from 7:30 till 9 o'clock, offer a class in your community. Call it a spiritual support group. And show them, share with them the messages that have touched your life in a positive, powerful way. But be careful. You do that for a year. Even if it's just a small group, two or three people, four or five people meeting once a week. You do that for a year. And watch your life change. Mm-hmm. That would be my answer to your question.
Thank you.
Be the source.
Yeah. That's so beautiful. It's perfect. Absolutely perfect. I'm going to go to the next caller.
Thank you, Marilyn, yeah, for your question.
Yeah, it's perfect.
I only have one question for you, Marilyn. I have to ask you a question in return. Do you find it challenging and difficult to move through life being as beautiful as you are?
You're muted, honey.
It's been more difficult than pleasure, but I have learned to embrace it. Thank you.
Good for you and good for us.
Yeah. Gail, go ahead, honey.
Okay. Thank you for this wonderful conversation. And you may have answered my question a little bit with the last caller, but my question was, how do I strengthen my relationship with God?
Well, I did in part I did in part answer it in what I shared with Marilyn. But you can also strengthen your relationship with God by desiring to do so. I asked God the same question. She said, Neil, desire is the beginning of all creation. So don't ignore me. That was number one, what she said. You know, you seem to only think about me or call on me when things are going, you know, a little bit tough.
Yeah.
You know, don't be a fair weather friend. How about having a chat with me every day of your life? And I don't mean just praying to me. I don't mean like a good morning prayer. That's okay. It's a nice place to start. But why don't we have a two-way conversation every morning? Why not grab a notebook, go to the drugstore or the grocery store, wherever you, to the dime store. And remember dime stores when things actually could be bought for a dime? That's why they were called a dime store when we were young children. Anyway, go to the store and get a notebook. And then have a notebook. And then every morning, turn to the next page and maybe have a little conversation with God. Hi, God, how you doing? I want to have a closer relationship with you. How can I have a closer relationship with you? And then take down the answer. Actually, take down the answer that you will receive. And oh, and by the way, you will receive an answer. You'll deny that it's from God. You'll say you're just thinking to yourself, or you're just making it all up. Or you'll, you know, in fact, you will deny me three times before the cock crows. But seek not to deny that you are having a conversation with an aspect of yourself. It is you talking to yourself, but it's you talking to yourself from the place within yourself where divinity resides. I call that place your soul. And your soul is God in you. So I'm sorry they took your picture down, because I really liked looking at you, Gail. But maybe they'll
thank put you
your
very
picture.
Much. Neil.
Now your picture's back up. See, when we're talking, I always want to talk to the person I'm so interacting with. So you know, allow yourself to be closer to God, and create a daily practice that allows you to experience that. And then yes, and then what I shared with Marilyn as well, cause another to be closer to God. And what you give to another, you will give to yourself, for a very simple reason, because there's only one of us.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
That's beautiful, Neil. I'm just cracking up laughing when I'm hearing these things, because you're saying you'll deny me three times. You know, I used to make my messages come three times before I'd actually listen and take a step to do something about it.
Yeah.
Because I wasn't trusting the information I was receiving.
You do remember who said that the first time, right?
No, who?
Oh, that's what Jesus said at the Last Supper. He turned to his disciples and said, I'm telling you, you will deny me three times before the cock crows. I shouldn't say he said it at the Last Supper. He didn't. He said it when he came back from the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was still in his physical form. He was still in his physical body. And they were after him. He knew that the authorities were after him. Mm-hmm. And his disciples knew that the authorities were after him. And they promised to stand by him. But he knew human weakness. And he said to them, I tell you this, you will deny me three times before the cock crows. That is, before this morning,
right?
You will deny me three times. And of course they did.
Yeah. So see, you guys, God's inside, and everybody can talk to God. He's not out there somewhere.
He's no, she is here. Not. She is inside all of us.
Yes.
At the deepest she part of all of us. That is correct.
Yeah, it's beautiful. Diana, I'm going to unmute you, honey.
Great. I think he said it to Peter directly too, didn't he? Because Peter said, oh, I'll never deny you.
That's exactly who he was talking to. He was talking to Peter.
Yeah. And Peter had just cut the other guys, the soldier's ear off in the garden in his bravery.
Yeah.
What I wanted to ask you about was I got a whole lot of abuse, especially as a teenager, about how I wasn't supposed to have sex. Although, coincidentally, my parents were each molesting me secretly. But I got so many rules about God doesn't want me to have sex. And I wondered if you could comment about that. I'm still working to get through it.
Yeah. I think there's a large section of CWG book one about that very topic. I think it's in book one. I believe so. Yes. Because I ask God, I say, you know, why does everything that we love, whether it's sex or dessert or, you know, why does everything that we really love about life have to be either illegal fattening or ruled out by God? And then I got to the subject of sex. I said, you know, why is it that religion has made sex so bad? Many people have been taught that you should only have a sexual experience if you want to procreate, that sex was the purpose of procreation. But sex for recreation, that is sex for the sheer joy of it, was not okay. So you shouldn't have sex with anybody unless you're trying to create a baby. And that's the only reason you should have sex. Wow. So I have 9 children, which tells you all you want to know about me.
Although you're a man, and in my family there was a big double standard between the men.
Oh boy, not just in your family, but of course all over the world, because men are running the world, and men are running all the world's religions, and men are running all the world's, you know, political structures and all most of the world's economics. It's starting to change. We're starting to see a little bit of a shift, but for hundreds of years, of course, there was a double standard, because men were in charge. Let's see if we can change that. But the direct answer to your question is, sex is to be enjoyed as a loving, sharing, joyful exchange of energy between two people. And no human activity that's designed to create joy in another should be disallowed or disapproved of. And I got this directly from God, because I asked the same question. I asked the exact same question. And she said, Neil, Neil, Neil. No human activity which is designed to bring joy to another should ever be disapproved of. To say nothing of human activities that bring joy to yourself. Include yourself on the list of people that you wish to love. So now, like all things, of course, we can behave in ways that are abusive to ourselves and others, whether it's a glass of wine here and there, or a sexual escapade here and there, or whatever it might be. We want to be sure that the actions we take are not injurious to ourselves or others. But if we decide to embark on our life as a demonstration of divinity, such behaviors would be utterly impossible.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Diane. Thank you, Neil. Linda? You're up.
Thank you. I have so many questions, but this one kind of sits on my soul because I have a number of friends who are dealing with cancer. And like all difficult human experiences, excuse me, what does God say about the hardships, be they physical, mental, spiritual?
There are no such things as hardships. There are only opportunities. We have labeled certain human experiences hardships because certain experiences are simply unwelcome in our life, whether it's a diagnosis of cancer or losing your job or the abrupt ending of a relationship or you know, whatever it might be. But I was told in my conversations with God that there are no such things as hardships. There are only opportunities. That is, events and circumstances in our life that allow us to announce and declare, express and fulfill, become and experience who we really are. If I could give you a little example of that from my own life. I had open heart surgery a few years ago. Now, I guess it's now 7 or 8 years ago. Time flies. But when they told me I needed, I was just having a regular checkup with my gynecologist, but he did a little test, you know, and he said after the test, Neil, I've got some challenging news for you. I said, what is it? He said, you need open heart surgery. I said, what? Open heart surgery? What are you telling me? He said, I'm telling you that you need a triple bypass. Three of your main arteries to your heart are not functioning at optimum levels. Two are blocked, severely blocked, and you're skating on thin ice, to be direct with you, Neil. We need to have this open heart surgery. And by the way, not sometime in the next year, but sometime in the next month. You really need this surgery. It turned out I did not need, I did have the surgery, by the way, but they discovered I did not need a triple bypass. I needed a quintuple bypass. Five of the major arteries to my heart were blocked off. But I'm telling you this story for a reason. As I was being, I know your picture just went away, goodbye, bye. But it was
I'm still here.
It was fun looking at your face. There
I'm
you
sorry,
are.
It's Zoom doing this. It's not us.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I know. But here's what happened that is why I brought this subject up. As they were wheeling me into the surgery, my darling wife, they gave her, like, they said, okay, 3 minutes. Please don't take more than 3 minutes on the way from the prep room to the surgery. To the surgical suite. And so my wife is walking with me and she whispered in my ear, I love you, darling. I said, thanks, sweetheart. I adore you. She said, but you seem awfully calm. Aren't you even a little bit nervous about the open heart surgery? I said, honey, only one of two things can happen. Either I'm going to not pull through the surgery and I'll be leaving here and I'll be going to heaven, or I'll do fine after the surgery and be going back home to you, which is heaven. So I get to be in heaven either way. And she said, only you could find something that romantic to say on your way into surgery. And I said, no, it's not. I really believe that's really how I feel. Because so, you know what? I felt that way, my friend, because I learned that in my conversations with God. Every event, including the most unwelcome event, can be used as an opportunity for you to announce and declare, express and fulfill, become an experience, to demonstrate who you really are. And when we choose to use welcome and unwelcome events in that way, we transform our lives. And by the way, we wind up transforming the lives of other people as well, people whose lives we touch. It's just my thought about it.
Yeah, it's beautiful. Brings me to tears of joy. Thank you.
Thank you, Linda. Roberta, do you have a camera? Or and Mario, do you guys have cameras? Hi, sweetheart. I'm going to unmute you now.
Hi, Roberta. How may I serve you?
You got to go ahead and, Roberta, you're still muted, sweetheart. There you go.
Can you hear me now?
Annie. Yes, we can.
Okay, so there's no question in my mind that everyone is exactly where they are, having been where they were, needing to be where they are to go where they need to go. I know that. And there's a perfection in that. And I'm fine with that with myself, my parents, my siblings, my friends. Where I get a little bit stuck on that is with my children.
Yeah, well, I would strike the word need, needing to be where they are because of needing to be where they need to go. There's no need involved. Need is the first illusion of humans choosing to be where they are because of where they're choosing to go.
Yeah.
But it is difficult when it's our own children. You know, I've got 9 children, so I certainly understand the challenge.
Yeah. And I have 9 as well. So hands up. High five. Yeah, so it's definitely a challenge in that I am more accepting with everyone else's process. It's not that I'm unaccepting of the process of my children, but I feel the pain in a way.
That's good. Pain and suffering are not the same thing. You should feel the pain. If you didn't feel pain, what kind of person would you be? So you don't want a person who feels no pain, certainly when your children are facing enormous challenges. But pain and suffering are not the same thing. Pain is simply an emotional or physical response. Suffering is a decision that it shouldn't be happening, that something should not be happening. So we stop suffering when we agree with what's happening, which is why a woman can give birth to a child and experience pain, but not suffering.
Uh-huh. Okay.
And as someone who's had 9 children, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. Because
So it's okay to be able to feel that pain and be. Sometimes I have trouble coming to terms with what is and what is.
Not only is it okay to feel that pain, you would not want to fail to feel that pain. As I said a minute ago, what kind of a person would not feel that pain? You know, so of course you'd feel pain. In circumstances like you've described.
Mm-hmm.
But allow yourself to, you know, here's the trick, gratitude. Thank you, God, for allowing me to see that the circumstance that is now being encountered by my child is perfect in terms of my child's ability to step into the next grandest experience of who they really are.
Okay.
And when we see things in that way, oh, I see, there's more going on here than meets the eye.
So be more in acceptance.
There's more going on here than meets the eye.
Yeah.
Acceptance and awareness. Or as my friend Bill would say, I love Bill on this because he's so clear. As Bill would say, there are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah, that's nice. Thank you. Yeah. And, you know, when we leave here, it's okay. It's to me, it's like a video game. And when you're out of the video game, you're still aware of people being in the video game, but you're just not playing the game anymore. No really such thing as death. It's like Neil says, you're going to heaven. So if one of your children die, they're just not in the video game with you, they're in heaven.
And it's not easy to accept that emotionally because we want our children to be, you know, pain-free and to move through their life as easily as possible. So of course, it's totally understandable that a person would be challenged emotionally by those kinds of circumstances.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, my oldest son is a heroin addict, and I was a codependent many years with him. always rescuing him and trying to save him. And I had to come to terms with that, to let him live his life and have his experience. And if he dies, he dies. It's just an experience and it's okay. And so it's just, you got to be okay and just love them. You know, I used to be really mad at him, and I'm not anymore. I don't have any anger towards him. I love him. I don't save him anymore. You know, it's his experience. So just love him. You know, that's all you can do. Yeah.
And I have loved being here with you today. I noticed that we have about 30 seconds left in our program.
Yes.
But thank you for the opportunity to share this time with you. And maybe we can do it again sometime.
Neil, thank you so much for coming on. Thank you, everybody, for joining in and asking questions. You're really amazing. I will continue to listen to your books. I seriously have, I have audiobooks and I have like 10 of your books in my in my library. So thank you so much for being here and giving all these positive messages to everybody. Thank you, everybody, for joining in. Bye-bye.
Bye for now.